We ask once again in the name of Jesus for your Spirit to fall anew on us, to understand your word, and to put it into action according to your will for each one. In the name of the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Holy Son of God, to the honor of you, Father, and to the building up of our souls, do we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see it on Mission Street in between the post office and Taco Bell, a two-faced sign that reads for both north and southbound travelers on mission, "New Year!" exclamation point. "New Life!" exclamation point. "New Tattoo?" question mark. I guess we should expect that from the two-faced sign of the organization called Two-Faced Tattoo. That's not where we're heading this morning. But the first two lines I thought were right on target. It is a new year. Welcome to 2019. We're here for the second Sabbath in January. And God is offering us each day, including throughout this 2019 year, a new life in Christ. And so, following up on Pastor Sam's inviting us to look at John chapter 3 last Sabbath with the new birth, we're going to consider all things new. The word new is, at least in the New King James translation, used a little over 200 times. In the Old Testament, 146, and in the New, 67. So about two-thirds of where you'll find the word new shows up in the Old, and about a third of its usages in the New. We're going to look at five Old Testament texts and five New Testament texts in a topical sermon this morning. While I tend to prefer preaching exegetically, we look at a passage of Scripture and consider its original context and original audience, and then we think about the last couple of millennium that it's been speaking to Christians, and then how does it relate to our age? Today we're going to look at this subject of all things new. And after those 10 texts from the Old and New Testament, we're going to kind of follow the stream of the opening hymn, which you're remembering the title of was, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story," at the conclusion of which we'll conclude. We don't have visuals, so we're really appealing to those who are audio learners today. Open with me, if you will, from your Bibles or the Bible in front of your pew or your smartphone to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, where we don't read the word new in the first three chapters, and yet something profoundly new is happening for all of God's created beings. "When thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished," Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, the idea of that which God had created new on planet Earth is being summarized now in the second chapter of Genesis. And Moses, inspired by the Spirit of God, continues in verse 2, "On the seventh day, God ended his work, rested, blessed, sanctified it, all that God had created." As an exploring individual with long hair and sandals in my early 20s, having grown up as an Episcopalian, marched off to the University of Oregon where I received a draft number of 5, thought I was headed for Vietnam and likely coming back in a pine box, I unfortunately had put those Episcopalian roots on pause. But following that first year at the U of O, began thinking, Is there something more to life than this? Partying on the weekends and just following in my family's wholesome values, but I wasn't sure I was ready to embrace owning a business and a new home and getting married and having kids. And is that all there is to life? As much as I value relationships with precious people and family today, I started attending a non-denominational church in the City of Roses, the Prince of Peace non-denominational church. And I was carrying with me a Bible that my born-again Lutheran grandparents had given to me for my high school graduation, the Living Bible, written and published by Taylor in 1970-71. And for the first time in my 19 years of existence, the Word of God was beginning to be relevant to my head and my heart. And as I continued discovering and learning and growing, reading from Genesis to Revelation, I thought, I want to be a part of a people who love God's Word from beginning to end. And this idea of celebrating from Sabbath to Sabbath, God's creation, both in the world that God was giving me life in, and spiritual newness, intrigued me and eventually led me to explore, along with a number of denominations, who are these people who keep the seventh day? While I was on that journey, I was in a small group Bible study with a number of Baptist friends and a Catholic brother. And we had this awesome time again in Portland. It was back in the day. Do you remember the signs? I'm trying to think of the organization. Was it Youth for Christ? Maybe some other. People were putting signs on their front yard saying, I found it. Do you remember that movement? Okay. Having grown in the Lord and in the Word in the years that have come, maybe I would be better off putting a sign in my yard, perhaps yours too, that says, He found me. Growing in understanding this morning, reflective of growing throughout our spiritual journey as we move to a second passage. The next four passages in the Old Testament, all from the book of, I love how the Aussies say it down under, Isaiah. Well, that wasn't the best. But would you turn to Isaiah 42, verse 9, where Isaiah writes, Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, before they spring up, I will tell you. One of the convincing qualities of God's character in those late teens and early 20s, as I was exploring, Lord, do you exist? Is this word trustworthy and true? And was this idea of prophecy and God communicating in advance that which would be fulfilled years or hundreds of years or millenniums to follow? New things I declare before they spring forth. God proclaims them. Has that moved you too in your spiritual journey about the wisdom of God and His ability to announce before they take place what will occur? Continue our journey in understanding just 10 of the 213 passages about new in Scripture. How about Isaiah chapter 62, verses 2, where we read, You will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. In 1981, preceding our firstborn's birth, October 5, 1981. actually 1983. Hello, Greg. Usually I'm so good with these dates. Thank you, babe, for praying for me now. So October 5, 1983, our firstborn arrives, and we had spent a number of months looking at a baby name book. Any of you do that? Thinking about what you should name the kids and what those names mean. And it would move me later to consider, I don't even know what my name means, and to get out that book. But we named our daughter Melissa for honeybee sweetness. Sweet, beautiful girl. And it was on the way to the women's hospital in Las Vegas that we came up with a middle name, Melissa Kay. As a young Christian minister, I got out that book again and was curious, what does the name Gregory mean? And was humbled as I read Watchman. And I thought about this calling that God had given to me in my womb and moved my parents to give me this name. They were just naming me after a good friend and business partner of my dad's. But to discover that that name had these spiritual implications in harmony with the book of Ezekiel as watchmen on the walls of Zion to warn God's people of the enemy when they approach. A new name you will be called by in heaven. So unique, no one else will have that name, as it reflects perfectly your special personality and gift mix. And you'll have that name forever. And it will be personally spoken to you, as Isaiah 62:2 promises, by the mouth of the Lord. Turn to chapter 65 in Isaiah. As we begin to move to this idea suggested in our sermon title, which Isaiah speaks of beginning with verse 17. For as the new heavens and the new earth. What? As Adventists, we talk about a new earth, don't we? But we don't spend a lot of time pondering, or perhaps we do, but we don't say a lot about not only with a new earth, but a number of promises in Scripture reveal God is also going to create new heavens. How far will that extend? Will it be just our solar system and the planets there? Will it extend to our Milky Way galaxy, which I have as a screensaver on my smartphone? Will it include all of the uncountable suns and sun systems and worlds that circle around those suns throughout God's entire universe? And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But, Isaiah says in chapter 65, verse 18, how should we respond to what God creates? With gladness, with joy, and rejoicing. And I can't help but wonder, Lord, regardless of whether it's a small section of your universal real estate or the entire thing that's going to be rolled up like a scroll and recreated, just as when the sons of God sang together at the creation of planet Earth, what will it be like for you and I who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to begin viewing and being in awe of the one who recreates new heavens, along with watching how he recreates a new earth. For I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for joy. Do you find joy as you get out into God's creation? Yesterday, one of the things that Connie told me and family told me she was so excited about, getting outside for the first time in 6 weeks, being able to see and smell and breathe fresh air, even though it's fairly close to the I-15 freeway. My wife and family and I treasure being able to get outside. and ponder God's creation. It brings joy to us in harmony with the scripture we've just read from Isaiah 65. The reason for our creation, he says, Jerusalem has been created for rejoicing. And to help facilitate that rejoicing, God's going to create new heavens and a new earth. Finally, from the New Testament, the last chapter, Isaiah 66, which you know, we've talked about this from the pulpit before, 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible, just as the 40th book in the Bible starts the gospel and this beautiful new covenant message, so the 40th chapter in Isaiah takes more of a gospel turn. Comfort my people. Isaiah 66, verse 22 reads, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will remain before me." They're never going to be rolled up like this first set of heavens and first earth. "Just as they will remain, so shall you and your descendants remain." If there's a problem that we have on the planet, that our entire healthcare system is engaged with, and we do everything we can to battle, searching for that fountain of youth, it's the problem of death, isn't it? And for most, we have this longing to live, and to live as long as we can. And yes, when we get discouraged and become filled with despair, there are people on the planet who are tempted to take their life and do that. But God has created us to live, and his original design was for us to live forever. And so what wonderful news that descendants of ours, along with our name God gives us, are going to remain throughout eternity. No one's going to snatch our kids away like that horrible kidnapping that met with relatively good news just yesterday. Young teenage girl who after 3 months was discovered, got away from her captor. But oh, to have to live for the rest of her life in this world with her parents murdered. Never will that happen again, Isaiah says. "And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, monthly, from one Sabbath to another, weekly, all flesh shall come and worship just as you and I are today." That's one of the reasons why, as I was looking into a variety of denominations, and continue to treasure brothers and sisters and friends and a whole host of them, that I chose in my early 20s to become a Seventh-day Adventist and remain one today. As I think about these ideas we've looked at in the Old Testament, to think that the Sabbath came before there was ever an Israelite or a Jew, God gave that day, the beginning of mankind, to celebrate his creation. To have a birthday party every week for the planet that gives us life. And that the Sabbath will be kept throughout all of eternity. I wondered about those people that I used to cross by Saturday mornings en route downtown at the ripe old age of 13, taking a bus into the downtown area. Why are they going to church on this day? When it's not a synagogue, Genesis and Isaiah reminds me there's a day that Jesus Christ is set forth as the Lord of the Sabbath. Which takes us now to the New Testament, where you're invited to turn to the first of the four Gospels, book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. We often hear this during our quarterly celebration of the blood of the Lamb and the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus. Take a look at Matthew 26, verse 28, where Jesus shares, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Praise God. Precious animals, whose blood was but a shadow of the only blood that could atone for our sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you've come to be the propitiation for our sins. And we no longer have to bring lambs and doves to the house of God to make sacrifices. Jesus Christ's blood was shed once and for all. "This is my blood of the new covenant. For I say to you, I'm not going to be drinking of this fruit of the vine that symbolizes my blood until I drink it new with you in God's kingdom." In your devotional time or your reflection, have you ever just spent a little time pondering, what did Jesus give up to gain us back? What about this idea of his blood, again, which we participate of in the fruit of the vine, the grape juice during communion, not being consumed for over 2,000 years? But that's only the starting point for what Jesus surrendered to become one with us. Take that pathway as the new year has begun. See if it won't richly move you to fall more and more in love with Jesus as you think, what did he surrender to be our Redeemer? Secondly, in the New Testament, where we were last Sabbath, Gospel of John, chapter 3, this whole section is all about the new birth. Pastor Sam invited us to consider a week ago today this declaration from Jesus: "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless..." Here's the foundation, the heartbeat for what grants us to be in heaven, in this new kingdom, this new heaven and new earth. "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit." Sometimes Seventh-day Adventists, perhaps at times, depending upon what our testimony has been and what our actions are revealing, sometimes some of my friends in other denominations have wondered, what do you believe? Are you really a new covenant, new birth, saved by the blood of the Lamb kind of guy? Or to which I believe, yes, Jesus is my Redeemer. And moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. And moment by moment, as often as the Spirit reminds my mind, I seek to have that new birth experience renewed, not just at the beginning of a new day, but throughout the day, welcoming and inviting the Spirit of the living God to counsel me that I might comfort others. New birth. 2 Corinthians is our next New Testament place. We invite you to turn. Chapter 5, verse 17. "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation." Wow. The God who is making all that throughout his universe and on planet Earth new considers us a part of this new creation too. "Altogether, old things are going to pass away. Behold, new things have come." And yet there'll be some things that remain. Amen. Won't we always, in an ongoing and yet increasing way, be indebted to our Jesus? Want to come to worship him in the new heaven and new earth? Our fourth passage in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, now takes us to verse 13. "Nevertheless, according to his promises, we are a people of the book, we Christians, aren't we? Look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Jeremiah reminds us, the Lord, he's our righteousness, isn't he? And Paul will tell us in Romans, we have no righteousness of our own. As we're looking for that which will follow our Lord's return, there's some challenging verses that lead up to that. Let's look at it in context. This 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 passage we've just looked at by rewinding back to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How many of you have been robbed? Put your hands up. Okay. Allison and I were robbed in our own home, Boulder City, Nevada, early in our marriage. Welcomed someone who had come to the Las Vegas Seventh-day Adventist Church who was just filled with a wonderful testimony about her journey as a Christian and a registered nurse and a Seventh-day Adventist and knew all of these people and places. And we were sympathetic to her car having broken down for that weekend, needing repair. Come stay with us. She left after the weekend and we went to the bank together because her funding was in need of some help. And so she wrote me a check for $500 because she couldn't cash a check out here. And so, great. And I cashed that and gave her $500. I know what you all are thinking. Why didn't I back then? Stupid is as stupid does. So we got ripped off. Perhaps you've been stolen from too. But a church member was so kind, they wrote us a check that was good for $500. They took sympathy on this young pastor and his wife. The day of the Lord, however, will come as a thief in the night. Not that God's going to rob us, not that he's going to pull the carpet out from under us. Lucifer's been doing that during the great controversy. But instead, like a thief, here's a parable. Not everything about it can be translated literally, but just as a thief surprises, as this woman did when she stole from our account, his coming for many will be a surprise. Which beckons us, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, to be passionate about being filled by the Holy Spirit, to be that witness, to help others know our Lord cometh soon. Amen? 2 Peter, the day of the Lord will be as a thief in the night in which the heavens will pass away. Notice the plural. We don't know exactly how many. Could be some, could be all. Passing away with a great noise, elements melting with fervent heat. Both the earth and its works will be burned up. And, look at verse 12, the heavens will be dissolved too, being on fire. As painful as it's been to view pictures of and hear stories from friends and family about these fires this season and every fire season where we live in Southern Cal. Could it be a merciful God allowing these fires to happen with as few a deaths as possible? I mean, isn't it amazing that with 85% of Paradise, California, buildings consumed, only 85 people perished? And yet, that tugs on hearts, doesn't it? As you think about the intensity of those flames, burning some individuals beyond identification. I can't hope and believe it was a merciful going that smoke exhaustion got to them and rendered them unconscious before flames did. But this fire that Peter's talking about is that which precedes this new heaven and new earth. And he tells us, therefore, since all these things on earth and in heaven will be dissolved in this way, here's the invitation. What manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? One of the best definitions, I believe, for being H-O-L-Y is to be W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, in with God, who is our holiness. And sanctification by faith grants us that gift. Amen? What sort of persons ought we to be looking for, hastening that day? There's our mission. Amen? Which we'll come back to at the conclusion of, tell me, the old story. Don't we all love stories? When preachers share illustrations, head pops up, people engage. The last Sabbath of 2018, there wasn't a one of you that was distracted, as you might be with my sermon today, when Pastor Wissam Ali spoke. Powerful testimony. How many people do we know on the planet that's actually been stoned twice and survived? And given his life to Jesus Christ after being raised as a Muslim. So glad you invited that brother to come speak with us, Pastor Sam. Stirring testimony to conclude 2018. Tell me the old story. What do you think about that opening hymn? I could see our local elder, Ken, got excited as he stood up after. Wow, that was a rousing, beautiful, holy hymn. The hymn reminds me that from Genesis to Revelation is a story. From the first three chapters of the Bible, where paradise is lost, to the last three chapters of the Bible, which you can complete this sentence, paradise is restored. The story, in the middle of which we find the Gospels. The one who became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us, as revealed through four different windows, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. As I, along with you, have sought to understand this story about who God is, I've consulted many different books down through the years and commentaries, some of which used to be in my library, and I gave to my son, Pastor Jeff, thinking they'll be a benefit to him, only to discover them in our library. Another day we'll have a parenting sermon to talk about. Let them choose. But of those many commentaries, such as the Sermon Illustrator and Matthew Henry, and the list goes on and on and on, I have treasured a five-volume set called Conflict of the Ages series that, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, provides the deepest understandings of Scripture I've ever read from a human pen, this side of Scripture, by an author who says, I'm a lesser light leading to a greater light. In the fifth of that Conflict of the Ages series, and the final chapter of that fifth book, titled The Conflict Ended, comes these selected paragraphs and sentences as we consider the story God's telling us in the Book of Books. The author takes readers back to the beginning of the Bible story, when she, the most translated author of all time, writes, the time has come to which holy men and women have looked with longing since the flaming sword. In our discussion of a new creation and all things new today, we're taken back to, in Genesis, at the fall, something's on fire, isn't it? What is it? Not Zorro's sword, but holy cherubim, guarding the way to the Garden of Eden, which you may look at, but not enter nor touch, following the fall, until just before the flood. The time has come to which holy individuals have looked with longing since the flaming sword barred the first pair from Eden, the time for the redemption of his purchased possession, which is a quote from Micah 4:8, Ephesians 1:14, she's drawing from. God's original purpose in the creation of the earth is being fulfilled as it's to be made the eternal abode of the redeemed. Love where that story takes us back. In the beginning. The author next comments on this passage we looked at in 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth is broken up, devouring flames burst forth from every yawning chasm. The elements melt with fervent heat. The earth's surface seems as one molten mass. And then the author takes us to Revelation chapter 20 and a seething lake of fire. It is the time of judgment in which all who have refused God's merciful sacrifice are going to be judged. The year of recompense for the controversy of Zion has come. And so while the musings in this author's mind of the earth being wrapped in fire and destruction, the righteous are safely abiding in the holy city, the wicked are on the outside who have refused the holy Son of God to be their shield, comes this quote from Revelation 21, where we began our call to worship. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. Every trace of the curse is swept away. No eternally burning hell will keep before the ransom the fearful consequences of sin. I grew up thinking otherwise until I began reading Scripture and considered passages like Malachi. Everything's going to burn up just like it does in my wood stove, including branch and root, and it will all turn to ashes. As I've moved along in my journey with God, I've wondered, would God take pleasure in inviting us from his vantage point, from his throne room's porch, to hear the screams of those who are burning forever? No. Burning like the word salvation, like the word eternal redemption, is talking about ongoing consequences, never to be changed, just like these new heavens and new earth will never again be remade after this promised work about new heavens and new earth is fulfilled. Christ, the author writes, assured his disciples he went to prepare mansions for them in the Father's house. Where is she quoting from? John 14, verses 2 and 3. A fear of making the future inheritance seem too material has led some Christians to spiritualize away these very truths, which ought to lead us to look up at our heavenly home. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await for a Savior. And so those who accept the teachings of God's Word will not be ignorant about this heavenly abode. She goes on to describe how human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. No finite mind can comprehend it. And she paints this incredible picture. as much as human language can do, of the beauty of the new earth that I'll let you read in your devotional time this week. Pain, she next says, cannot exist in the atmosphere of heaven. Visiting Maria yesterday and listening to some of the pain she's been through with her hospitalization journey, aren't we glad for all of us that have experienced pain in this world? A day is coming in harmony with the promise in Revelation 21, there will be no more pain. No more sorrow, no more death. Hallelujah. In that day when, author Ellen White continues, the light of the sun will be superseded by a radiance which is not painfully dazzling, yet which immeasurably surpasses the righteousness of our noontide. What's she talking about? Two texts, check them out. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. It's the only place I found this one in Scripture where there's a reference under the subheading of new heavens and new earth, where country homes throughout the planet are going to be lighted by a newly made sun that will be not two or three, but seven times brighter. And yet we're not going to be going, whoa, I can't see. It won't be painfully dazzling. She says, however, not of the sun for our country homes in the new earth, but for the light that emanates in the new Jerusalem that comes from God himself. Holy ground. Holy being. Holy God. As the story continues in this last chapter of the Great Controversy, just a few more paragraphs. Thank you for hanging in there with me. The loves and sympathies which God himself has planted in the soul will there find their truest exercise. Pure communion with holy beings, harmonious social life with blessed angels and faithful ones of all ages who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb are amongst the sacred ties that bind us together. That hymn we sing, blessed be the ties that bind. All of this helps constitute the happiness of the redeemed, who we read earlier from Isaiah, were created for rejoicing. Final paragraph. There is no cruel, deceiving foe to tempt us to forgetfulness of God anymore. Oh, we long for that day, don't we? When every day, throughout the day, like a stinking weed, even though we've chopped it down and prayed for God to deliver self from sin and selfishness, we're doing something stupid again, or at least tempted to. But a day is coming. No more tempter to forget about God, which is at the heart of what sin is, isn't it? Romans 14, last verse, whatever is not from faith is sin. It's where the problem begins. Trusting in self rather than in God. There, every faculty will be developed, every capacity increased. There, the grandest enterprises will be carried forward. There, the loftiest aspirations reached. There, the highest ambitions realized. And still, there will arise new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of mind and body and soul. All the treasures of God's universe. Thank you, Colossians 2, verse 3. We believe in the Son of God who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. And you're not going to grow weary or ever say, I don't get it, or ask for a withdrawal grade. It will come naturally, easy, joyfully. When we, unfettered by mortality, wing our tireless flights to worlds afar, we have been created a little lower than the angels who have wings. Winging our flight to worlds afar, closing with this thought, worlds that thrilled with the sorrow at the spectacle of human woe and rang with songs of gladness at the tidings of a ransomed soul. If unfallen occupants throughout God's universe and those around his throne are experiencing woe and sadness about human woe, but experiencing joy and gladness and celebration when a singular ransomed soul comes to Jesus Christ, if we, by the blood of the Lamb, are going to join them, shouldn't we too be occupied with sorrow at human woe, which moves us to engage with compassion for others to be of help and be engaged in the most joyous work of all, of which you as ministers are all called to do with me by the power of the Holy Spirit to help Jesus ransom souls on planet Earth and fill the New Jerusalem with precious people whom God has prepared a place. This Sabbath, Father in heaven, we ask, as we consider this new year, a new slate, new opportunities, our need for the new birth every day, every hour, oh, may we more fully embrace our old work in a new way. The work of praying and crying out for those who are hurting and suffering. And the work of befriending and loving and being used by your Spirit to draw souls to Christ. Let that be our 2019 as we await your creating new heavens and a new earth. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Yes, we've come to a closing hymn.